Well, praise the Lord. I tell you, we are needing today some men, some spiritual men, men of faith in these dark days in which we're living in for sure. Thank you for that good song. If you take a copy of God's Word and turn to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And if you are able, please stand as we read the Word of God together. 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin reading of verse number 15. As we are preaching through the book of 1 John, and our text this morning is found in verses 15 through 17 of 1 John chapter number 2. John says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I want to preach to you this morning on the thought, love not the world. Love not the world. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, thank you for this gathering together today. Thank you for the privilege of hearing your word. And Father, help us to not be hearers only, but Father, help us to be doers of your word. Lord, give us insight that can only come through the impartation of the Holy Spirit, Lord, imparting truth to us. God, hide me behind the cross, Lord, this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Love not the world. Now, here is the love that God hates. When he says, love not the world. When we think about God today, especially in our society, we don't think of a God that hates some things. But our God does hate some things. Why does he hate things? Well, the Bible is very clear that God is a God of love, perfect love. As a matter of fact, you're in chapter 2. Go to chapter 4. Let's read some things about what the Scriptures has to say about God's love. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Verse 16, "And we have known and believe the love that God has sent to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So there are several verses, four verses in chapter 4 alone that tell us that God is a God of love. And the love of God, as you well know, is the theme throughout all the Scriptures. It is particularly emphasized in the New Testament. But God's love is manifest in common grace to us, the everyday graces that he blesses us with. God's love is manifest in his redemptive grace, his saving grace. God is a God of perfect love. But because God loves perfectly, listen to me, he hates perfectly as well. To love perfectly is to hate perfectly. You cannot separate the two. The two are actually inseparable. That is to say that if you love something, you hate whatever threatens that something. If you love somebody, if you love someone, you hate whoever threatens that someone. And listen, the greater your love, the greater your hatred. I love my family. I love my three boys, my beautiful wife. I even love the baby that is to come in September. But I hate those things that would destroy or hurt them. Why? Because my deep love for them. You see, the more your affection for what is right, the more your disaffection for that which is wrong. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 97 and verse 10, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Ye that love Christ, ye that love God, hate evil. Psalm 119, 104, the psalmist said, "From thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, because of that, I hate every false way." Hey, listen, excuse me if I hate error. I deserve to be excused. Why? Because it's my love for the truth that causes me to hate that error. Excuse me this morning if I hate sin. Listen, it's my love for righteousness that makes me hate sin. Hey, listen, it was God's love manifest in Jesus Christ for that which is right that made Jesus make a whip and cleanse the temple. Why? Because he hated what he saw in the temple. He hated what he found in that place, and he called that place a den of thieves. The psalmist said, "I love thy law, but I hate those who are double-minded." I love the law, he says, but I hate those people that vacillate, that are wishy-washy. Sometimes showing affection for the Lord, other times showing affection for the world. Psalm 119 again in verse 128 says, "I esteem all thy precepts, so I hate every false way." Psalm 119, 163, toward the end of the long chapter of 119, the psalmist says, "I hate and abhor lying, but the law I do love." And so that's just the way it is. Whatever it is that you love most causes you to hate whatever is contrary to that. And the absolutely perfect love of God, listen, demands an absolutely perfect hatred of those things which are contrary to that love. God loves perfectly. He hates perfectly. And God says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So John deals with this theme in verses 15 through 17. And I want us to give you about three things this morning that I trust will open up to us what John is saying in this blessed book. Number one, I want you to notice the definition of the world. The definition of the world. We need to define what the world that John is talking about. What is the world that John is talking about? What does John mean when he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world"? Well, look at that statement, first of all, negatively. Look at it negatively. What this world is not. Or what this world does not mean. When John talks about the world, he does not mean the physical world. Now, the Greek word for world here is the word cosmos. It can be used to refer the physical world of the mountains and the bodies of water, the plant and animal life, and all the other things that are part of God's wonderful creation. Matter of fact, Paul uses this word this way when speaking on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, when Paul said, "God that hath made the world and all the things therein." Paul was talking about the beauty of God's creation. So is John saying that we're not to admire the beauty of God's creation? No, absolutely not. No, indeed, the psalmist tells us that God's creation reveals the very glory of God. Psalm 19 and verse 1 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. and the firmament His handiwork. Oh, listen, so when John says love not the world, he's not talking about the physical world. Nor is John talking about the populated world. For this word cosmos can refer to the world of people, the world of humanity. This is how it is used in John 3:16, for God so loved who? The world. Listen, the Lord Jesus was not talking about the mountains and the bodies of water. No, He was talking about the people of the world. God loves all the people in the world. So in telling us not to love the world, listen, John does not mean the world of the lost humanity. No. Jesus loves them. Matter of fact, you're in John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, what does it say? And He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of who? The whole world. Every class, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. We also ought to love the world of lost sinners. We ought to love the world of lost. Do you love lost people? I mean, really, do you love those who are outside the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, I pray that you do. You know, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we are to do good unto all men. Unto all men, especially them of the household of faith. Paul says we're to do good to show Christ's love to every man. We're not to hate the people of the world. Why? Because God loves them. And He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for them. So what does John mean here when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? Well, look at it positively now. What the world is. Now, as I have said, the word here is cosmos. It is a word that means an order or a system of an arrangement of things, cosmos. For example, we get our word cosmetics from that word, cosmos. Now think about that. A woman, when she applies cosmetics to her face, is simply ordering or she is arranging her face. She goes to bed at night. And when she wakes up in the morning and looks in the mirror, what was once a cosmos has now become a chaos. Amen? And so what does she do? She takes that cosmetics and rearranges it. And so again, it looks like a cosmos. It looks orderly and it looks arranged perfectly, all right? I'll be getting some trouble. Every now and then somebody asks me, Brother Wade, is it okay for women to wear makeup? Well, folks, listen to me. I believe it's a sin for some women not to wear makeup. Amen? Yes, sir. I better get back to preaching the Bible. Amen? But John uses this word, world. He's referring to the total world system. Hey, You do know that this world system that we live in is anti-God. You understand that, don't you? You do understand that the spirit of Antichrist is already making his way in this world in which we live. You understand that? But we use this word world in this way many times. We talk about the world of sports. We talk about the world of politics. And so here John is using this word to refer to the invisible spiritual system of evil. A world system. A world system that says, hey, it is okay for same-sex marriages. You better embrace that. A world system that says, you know, abortion is really just a woman's choice. You have to understand that John is talking about this worldly system we're not to love. Who's in charge of this worldly system? Satan is. The world order is ruled by Satan. My dear friend, he's against God. He's against God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the prince and power of this air. Listen, God has given Satan dominion of this earth for just a little season. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that Satan is the god of this world. Satan is the prince of this world. John 14, 30. The lost are the children of this world. Luke 16, 8. But as the children of God, those of us who have been born again, listen, we are in the world physically, but we are not in the world spiritually. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John 17. The Gospel of John 17. I want you to see this. Here, John, the same writer of the Gospel of John, records the very words of Jesus as Jesus prayed to the Father. He's getting ready to go to the cross. Let's just begin reading. I'll begin reading verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And notice verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Listen, we are sent into the world, listen, to win others to Jesus Christ, but it is only as we maintain our separation from this world that we can serve others. So what is worldliness? What is worldliness? John Wesley says this, anything that cools my love for Christ is worldliness. It's living for this world instead of living for the next. It is anything that keeps me from loving the Lord as I ought to love Him and doing the will of God as I ought to do it. And let me just say this morning that worldliness isn't necessarily what you do as much as it is what you think. You can do nothing but still have worldly desires. You may say, I don't do worldly things. But boy, I'd sure like to. Hey, listen, worldliness is primarily living to experience the world's passing pleasures. And the question this morning is this, where do you stand in relation to all of this? In your thinking, in your speaking, in your standards, in your attitudes, in your scheming, your selfish ambition, do you reveal your affection for the world and your likeness to the world? Listen to me this morning. When a boat is in the water, there's no problem in that. The problem comes in when the water gets inside the boat. Amen? Hey, listen, it's all right for a Christian to be in the world. We must be in the world, but it's not very good for the world to be in the Christian. Tell me, have you become more like the world? Has worldliness infiltrated into your life? That's the definition of worldly. That's the definition of world that John gives us here in verse 15. It's not the world of nature. It's not the world of the populated world of people. It's that worldly system that is anti-God. Now notice the danger of worldliness. Do you understand this morning that there is a danger to worldliness? Now listen, the danger is not always recognized. The danger is so subtle. I mean, after all, what harm is there in doing this? What harm is there in going there and thinking that and living a double life? A life that verbally says that you love Jesus, but outwardly loves the world. Well, John makes it very clear that the world draws away our love for the Father. You cannot have both. I believe many Christians have learned this the hard way. You see, the world wants to displace the love of God in your heart and replace it with the love for this world. Think about the process. The process the world employs. Hey, listen, it always starts, number one, with communication with the world. Communication with the world. It will try and get you to be friendly with this world. It might approach you something like this. Hey, you know, you are here, and so you might as well go along and take the path of least resistance. I mean, after all, you don't want to be known as a holy Joe. You don't want to be a fuddy-duddy. You don't want to be a stick in the mud. You don't want to be different. Just be friends with this world. Have you heard that kind of talk? Do you know what James says in the book of James? Now listen, if you think John here doesn't mince his words, you need to read the book of James. James is very blunt in what he says. James chapter 4 and verse 4, listen to what James says. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now think about that. How careful, how friendly you become to this world. The next step after friendliness is what? Courtship. The next step after courtship is what? Engagement. The next step after engagement is marriage. And that will lead you to the contamination by the world. Contamination by the world. What James calls becoming spotted in the world, James 1:27. You see, if you get too friendly with the world, the dirt of the world will show up on you. Friend, let me tell you something this morning. Many Christians have the spots of the dirty world upon them. Been stained by the dirt of this old world. Been contaminated by the dirt of this old world. Hey, listen, I know what it is like. You go into the world and you work in the factories and in the office, and you hear the filthy language. You hear the obscene jokes. When you get home, you feel like you need a bath, not only physically, but spiritually. There were times that I would leave the gas company and some days, and I'd just hear so much of that stuff, I'd have to pray, God, cleanse my mind. Cleanse my mind. Oh, listen, you cannot get close to the world and not get tainted by it. That leads to confirmation to the world. The Bible warns us of being no different from the world. We're to be different. We're to separate ourselves from those who are lost in the way we live. Paul said, be ye not conformed to this world. What Paul means is, listen, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. In other words, the world has a mold. This world wants to make us carbon copies of the way the world thinks and the way the world acts. Wants us to have the same standard as it has. And one of the great tragedies in this modern day church that we're living in, that the modern church, is that we are so conformed to the standards of the world. Anything the world does, the average Christian does as well. God help us. You can no longer tell the difference between the saved people and lost people by the way they talk and by the way they dress and by the way they act and the places of amusement that they go. He says, be ye not conformed to this world. Don't you mold yourself. Don't get squeezed into their mold. And then he talks about the condemnation with the world. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32. Paul says that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, this does not mean that you'll lose your salvation. But it does mean that you will lose your testimony for the Lord. Do you recall Demas? Demas in 1 Timothy, Paul says, or in 2 Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. Demas was just like you. Demas was just like me. Listen, he loved the Lord, but then he started letting some of the things of this world into his life and replace his love for the Lord. He started putting other things between himself and service for the Lord. He began, first of all, no doubt, to neglect the Scriptures. He began to neglect his prayer life. He didn't attend church as often as he knew he should. And after a while, he became so wrapped up in the material things that he left Paul and said, Paul, I'm going back home. I'm going back home. I'm going to spend my life looking out for number one, me, myself, and I. Is this what the world has done to you? Now listen, you may be here physically this morning, but mentally, emotionally, spiritually, your mind's outside these four walls in the world. You've been contaminated. You've been condemned by the world. You're losing your testimony. So we see the process the world employs. Notice the pressure the world exerts. The pressure the world exerts. For this world puts pressure on us, John says, in three different ways. First of all, he puts pressure, the world puts pressure in the area of our performance. Notice verse 16. Verse 16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. That word lust means desires, the cravings, the desires, the longings of the body. Hey, listen, do you realize this morning that our bodies, that our flesh has not yet been saved? You say, amen to that, Brother Wade. I understand that. Now listen to me. Our spirit has been saved. Our spirit has been quickened and made alive through Jesus Christ. But our bodies are not yet saved. Now one day they will be saved in the resurrection. When we take on the new glorified bodies. But living in this world, we have a fallen nature that makes an improper appeal to the natural desires of our body. And the world wants to cause us to satisfy those normal desires. How? In abnormal ways. The world would try to take hunger and turn it into what? Gluttony. The world would take your thirst and turn it into drunkenness. It will take sleep and turn it into laziness. It will take sex and turn it into pornography and to adultery. And that's why we're not to give our flesh an inch. Because if we do, it will become our ruler. You see, this is the area of our performance. The world would try to get you to do things that are wrong to fulfill the desires that are right. And then the world puts pressure in the area of our what? Possessions. Possessions. Verse 16 again says, not only the lust of the flesh, but the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. Did you know that your eyes have an appetite? They really do. You probably have said, or you may have heard someone say, hey, feast your eyes upon that. You ever heard somebody say that? Or maybe you're at a buffet, and man, you've got your plate so filled up to the top that you cannot eat it all, and you say something like this, well, my eyes must have been bigger than my stomach. I've been there several times. But did you know that your eyes, listen, can get you into a lot of trouble? They really can. That little song that says, be careful, little eyes, what you see, is true. I think about Achan in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 7, where God told Joshua and the Israelites, when they take Jericho, don't you take the spoils thereof. Don't you take the treasures of Jericho. They are to go to the house of God. Don't you take those things. What does Achan do? Achan saw some of the spoils of Jericho as the Israelites were conquering the city of Jericho. Later on, he confessed. And listen to his confession in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21. Achan said this, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Achan first what? Saw. Then he coveted. Then he took. And my dear friend, he is, because of his disobedience, it cost him his life. In our culture, we see things and we want to what? Buy things. Is that not right? You know, it's almost impossible today to keep driving the same old car. I mean, it's so easy to think of 50 reasons why you need to not buy the newest and latest and greatest vehicle. Today's stores pressure us to be stylish and improve our image. Today we are spellbound by beauty. We drive in a different neighborhood and then become dissatisfied with the houses that we live in. And say, my, oh, I'd love to have a house like that. We drive in a different, the advertisements on television. Just think about those advertisements on TV. Listen, they're a trap that appeals to what? The eyes. Do we not need to have the attitude of the psalmist when he said, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity? Oh, the world puts pressure on us, doesn't it? Hey, listen, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I'm not just preaching to you. Where there's one finger pointing this way, there's three more pointing back toward me. The world puts pressure on us in the area of our performance, in the area of our possessions, and then the area of pride. What John calls in verse 16, the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but of the world. The word for pride is a word used to describe a braggart, a boaster, someone who desires to be something. The pride of life puts on a big show for other people to see. It means living in such a way as to impress the other people. Have you ever wondered why people get head over heels in debt. I mean, you've probably seen the old commercial. It's not on anymore, but the old boy, he's mowing his yard. He lives in a mansion, 6,000 square foot home, looks like. And they ask him, and he tells the advertisement, he says, "Hey, I drive the finest car. I live in the finest home." But he says, "I'm in debt to my eyeballs." You ever seen that? It's true. Why do we, as Will Rogers puts it, spend money we do not have to buy things we do not need to impress people we don't even like? What causes this behavior? What causes this behavior? Listen, is it not just to keep up with the Joneses? Somebody says about the time we keep up with the Joneses, finally, they refinance and they go a step further. Listen, in these three areas, the world will put pressure on you. Do you feel this pressure this morning? Friend, listen to me. You would have to have your head buried in the sand if you don't feel the pressure that I spoke to you this morning. I feel sorry for, and I say feel sorry, but I know the struggle it is on young people today, unlike it was 50, 60 years ago. Young couples, I mean, my goodness, starting their whole life together with all the things that the eyes see and the pride of life sees, very difficult. But do you find yourself concentrating on satisfying your pleasure? Is the lust of the eyes a major problem for you in this sex-oriented, materialistic world? Do you like to show off so people will think you are somebody? Well, the question is, how can we overcome the world? I'm thankful that Jesus has overcome the world. Amen? That leads us to our third and final point, and I'll be very quick. Notice not only the definition of the world and the dangers of the world, but notice the defeat of worldliness. The defeat of worldliness. Can we overcome it? Yes. Let me give you three quickly principles in closing that I think will help us. Number one, love the Lord exclusively. Love the Lord exclusively. You see what John says in verse 15? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? It means that love for the world excludes love for the Father. Listen, where one is, the other cannot be. Do you recall what Jesus said? No man can serve two masters. You are either going to love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, or you're going to love the world with all your heart. It's that easy. You cannot be a spiritual schizophrenic. You cannot say, "Well, I love the Lord and I love the brethren, but I also love the satanic worldly system that opposes God." That cannot happen. That's impossible, because you'd be loving opposites. Listen, will you love the world exclusively, or the Lord exclusively? Will you stop flirting with the world? Will you say, as the great hymn writer wrote many years ago, "Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus." Love the Lord exclusively. Here's the second thing. Learn the lesson continually. Learn the lesson continually. What lesson? The lesson that the world is passing away. Notice what verse 17 says. First John chapter 2, verse 17. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." Listen, the lesson that the world is passing, the word "passeth away" are in the present tense and imply that the world is continuing to disintegrate. Can't you see this today, how our world is disintegrating? Listen, it is in the process of dissolution, in the process of ending. And the only sure thing about this world system is that it's not going to last forever. You can see that. Read Revelation chapter 6 and verse 19 and through chapters 19. You'll see that this world is not going to last forever. One day the system will be gone and the pleasant attractions within it will be gone. All those things are passing away. That is why this world cannot permanently satisfy anyone. Why? Because it's not lasting. You know, the clamor of the world is always saying, look at me, try me, buy me, watch me, experience me, taste me, drive me. But the things of this world will never satisfy. Why? For they are transient. They are temporary. They are passing. I read about the preacher Buddy Robinson, who once went to New York and was shown the sights of New York City with all of his friends. When he got back to his hotel room, he knelt down and he prayed. He said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for letting me see New York City. And most of all, I thank you that I did not see anything that I wanted. Amen? I didn't see anything that appealed to me. Listen, why are you living for that which is temporary? Why are you living for that which is transient? Why are you living for that which is passing? My dear friend, it's better to live with eternity's values in view. And then indeed, that leads us to our last point. The final principle, live the life spiritually. Live your life spiritually. Verse 17, the last part, says this. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see the contrast there? The contrast is one, a life that is lived for time, and that's passing. The other is a life lived for eternity, that lasts forever. That which is passing and that which is permanent. Listen to me as I read to you Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1 and 2. As we think about living your life for the temporal, no. For those things which are passing, no. But those things which are eternal, those things that last forever. Listen to Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen in Christ, that is those who are saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? They're passing, and they'll never satisfy. D.L. Moody, one of the great preachers of yesteryear, on his tombstone, it read the words, these words, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Will you say this morning and mean that? Only one life, which will soon be passed, and what's done for Jesus will last. Lord, at thy feet myself I cast. Help me run well for thee. Let's pray. Oh, our Father. Our Father, thank you, Lord, that we've heard from heaven this morning. And Father, what a joy. What a privilege. What an opportunity to hear your word. Lord, this is not the word of men, but this is your word to men. And Lord, remind us that we are responsible for those things that we've heard. And Lord, help us to live them out and to proclaim them to others. Father, thank you for delivering us from this present world. Thank you for giving us a love for others, a love for Christ, and not a love for this world. And Lord, keep us from flirting with this world and its seductiveness. Oh, Father, I pray that for the one that's here this morning that may not be saved, God, I pray that the work of the Holy Spirit, that you draw them to your Son, Jesus. But Father, I pray for those that are saved. God, help us to love you exclusively, to love you continually, and to serve you in these days that we have, spiritually, feasting and our eyes upon you as the author and finisher of our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand quietly, every head bowed, every eye closed, as glory begins to play. Hey, listen, Christian. This morning, where are your affections? Where are your affections today? This is something that we'll have to battle every day as we live in this present world, but understanding that we are not to be of this world spiritually. God, help us to view things eternally. Oh, how we need fathers to be sold out to lead their families into the ways of the Lord. How we need mothers to train their children in the admonition of the Lord. Young people, I pray that you'll allow the Lord to sink this message deep into your heart. Sink this word into your heart. Oh, you'll be much blessed if you can. Maybe somebody here this morning never been saved, said, "Brother Wade, I need to be born again. I know I'm lost." Oh, listen, while there's many here at the altar, there's time for you to respond.